Welcome to One Moment Wiser. I'm your host, Christy Bridges, and my guests share personal stories and wisdom to help you understand yourself better, improve your relationships, and connect with your creator. Let's get started. Moment Wiser. This is Christy Bridges, and I have so enjoyed talking with today. And his name is Scott Taylor. And Scott and I don't know, you know, when you get together with someone and you start talking about something you're passionate about and they're passionate about it too. And then it's like an hour later and you're going, whoa, where did the time go? So I brought Scott to you because I kind of had a feeling you might enjoy him. So Scott, thank you so much for being here today.
Absolutely.
Thank you so much, Christy.
I really appreciate it.
Now, you have a day job, right? You have your own business.
Yes, I do.
And you've also been a pastor in several different churches. So can you tell us just a little bit about you?
Yes. Born in Woodward, Oklahoma. And started out there, but mostly raised up in Goodland, Kansas. So I don't really have that Oklahoma accent. But went to Bible school down in Dallas at Christ for the Nations. And came out of that and got married and then moved back to Goodland, Kansas and pioneered and pastored a church there. Started out, just met a guy like at the Walmart and we got together and four people, six people, 20 people and rented a building. And then we started having church and it just was a mainstay in the community. It grew. We had, it was a fantastic experience. And then I've moved to a couple of different places. And in that process, went through the biggest change of my life. 2004, was divorced after 17 years. Wow. And it changed everything in my world. And I don't wish that on anybody, but it was the most valuable time that I've ever had in my life. The Lord really changed me. And after that, had the opportunity to be at a couple of smaller churches. I like to say it helped the Lord use me to resurrect those churches. Walk in and there's 10, maybe 12 people. And then by the time I left for the next thing, it was over 100 and, you know, healthy and growing. So, nice. And then have ended up here in Bristow. I live in Bristow, Oklahoma, and I do a lot of work there in the Tulsa area. And we met at the Business Owners Networking Group, the Bong. And there was just something about the way you introduced yourself. I was like, man, I think we should probably try to connect somehow. And then we finally did. And here we are. So,
and it's been wonderful. Sorry that you had to go through the divorce. I know what you mean about it being valuable, though. Doesn't have to be enjoyable, right? Doesn't have to be something you want to do again to have made really valuable impact in your life.
It was like a head-on car wreck, really. Yeah. I mean, I had no idea it was coming. And I had to relearn everything. I had to learn a whole new language because I started driving a truck. So as soon as I got out, you can't use Christianese. You can't talk to people about salvation and redemption. And because as soon as you do, there's so many wounded people that they've been so devastated by church people or whatever. And the walls come up and they don't want to hear anything.
Exactly.
So I had to start talking like Jesus did, of parables of tares and wheat. And talked a lot about my dad. My dad would tell me this and show me that. And then I could get in to be able to at least talk to people. And, you know, so.
And there's something about, you have really amazing parents, but there's something about being able to talk about your parents in good ways, what they taught you, what they showed you. I think that speaks to people's heart, because so many people, their whole idea of God has been damaged by the fact that their authority figures, the role models in their lives were just human. They were just messed up humans, right?
I think so it's something like the way we see, sorry to interrupt. I think the way I've heard it said is, it's like the way you see your earthly father has a 98% effect on how you see your heavenly father. And if that's the truth, I mean, this generation that we're in is, it's like the statistics are amazing. Like 80% of prisoners in Oklahoma come from fatherless homes.
Wow.
I mean, the statistics are staggering of people that come from fatherless homes. So just to be that, have that as a kid growing up, my mom and dad were married for 66 years and just awesome people. But I realized, you know, that that it was a strength and a source, and that people love or crave that.
Yeah.
You know, they really need love. They need to
be loved. They want to be near that, you know. Yeah. I get that. So you were your Bible student, and then your pastor, and then all of a sudden you're divorced. And
17 years later,
but then you're divorced and you're a truck driver, and it's like that's a huge identity shift if your identity is in what you do. So for you, how did that feel? Where was your identity at that time?
Wow, Christy, thanks for asking. I'm really glad we could go back over all of this.
No, we don't have to. I'm sorry. I am so sorry. We don't have to go there at all. This is not what we talked about, guys.
Let me talk about the most devastating event in my life.
Right. Please. No, you don't have to. I'm so sorry.
No. It's okay. No, that's the whole point of saying like it was a head-on car wreck, because I had to relearn everything, how to walk and talk, not physically, but really, I mean, emotionally. I mean, it was so, like you said, I actually had that Jacob experience where Jacob was left all alone. He sent everything away and he was all alone. And he came to that point and the Lord wrestled with him. You know the story.
Yeah.
And he was saying, I want to be blessed. Bless me. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And the angel of the Lord asked him the one question which he did not want to have asked.
Mm.
He said, tell me your name. What's your identity? Who are you? Mm-hmm. And Jacob didn't want to answer that, because Jacob means liar, supplanter, and deceiver, and manipulator. That's how he's done things his whole life.
Yeah.
And he's like, don't. He goes, well, that's the one thing I'm going to change is your identity. And as soon as he changed his identity, it gave him Israel, as three, the words, the prince that has power with God.
Oh my gosh, I just have goosebumps. I'm so glad. Okay, so this wasn't where we had planned to go, but I just paused there. And that is one of the most profound ways of expressing that I've ever heard. You're right. Jacob was supplanter. And I tell you what, if you've ever had that feeling of being a fraud, right? Jacob had to be feeling that.
And it's maybe not so much as being a fraud as he did everything in his own strength.
Yeah.
He was supplanting the power of God in his life.
Yeah.
You know, because when he started out, I mean, he was, you know, blessed and all these other kind of things and had visions of God up and down the ladder and all those things. But he supplanted God for himself.
Yeah.
He did things his way. And that's where, I mean, I'll never forget it, sitting there in the truck by myself. And the Lord shows up in my passenger seat and there's nowhere to go. You can't jump out, you know, he's there. And I know that sounds crazy maybe, but it's actually what happened to me.
Yeah.
And, things changed. I mean, I grew up most of my life being known as one name. And in that moment, it He changed my name. He changed, and it changed me. And that's such a key thing. I'm not necessarily saying, hey, let's promote that you need to have your name changed.
Right.
I'm saying that there comes a point where your identity, the only way growth happens, the only way you become that person that God is intending, is it starts with a change of identity. You can't grow in the Lord. And even to the point where the children of Israel traveling through the desert for 40 years, which is only an 11-day trip, but 40 years. And what was it they learned? Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah, Rapha, all these different identities of God. They had to learn all those things so that when they actually faced life again, they knew who they were. They knew who he was. So,
and I think the world is, just so many people. I know even in my own life as a child, we're constantly looking for a new, better identity, right? And at the same time, we reach for some things that just cause us lots of pain and they require a lot of work and directions that we don't necessarily need to go. But God is like, hey, Scott, I know who you are. Mm. And here, let me shift this for you. Mm. But he used gifts he had placed in you since before you were born. Mm. He used gifts he had nurtured in you all your life. Mm. And he just he made that shift from who you had been to this new stage of who you are. And you are able, as a truck driver, to kind of learn that new language, to learn how to talk to people about the life-changing impact of God using the language that they would understand. And that's actually one of the reasons that we are doing this today. One of the main things I wanted to talk about today is people talk about the kingdom of God, which can sound kind of medieval or sound like a political uprising, right? And even back when Jesus was walking, people expected it to be a political uprising, and it wasn't so much as it was a shift in the identity of the humans who turn their hearts to God, and a shift actually that kind of like when you open a bottle of amazing perfume in a room, it just kind of infuses the whole room. I can look today and see the change that has come about in the world's expectations of how we should be and how we should treat one another and, what we should do. Yeah, the world's disappointed too, right? But their expectations are different today of everybody, not just Christians, because of what Jesus taught us, because of the mindset of people who truly give their hearts to the kingdom of God. And so can you tell us a little bit about when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and when you've thought about it yourself, tell us a little bit about what does that mean? If I'd never heard of this, how would you explain that?
Man, that's a pretty big question too.
Yeah.
Let me kind of come around that for a minute and see if I can get to that from a little bit different angle.
Okay.
One of the first things I learned when I was out and by myself and relearning life was the parable of the talents. The he gives the first guy five, second is two, and then the third guy one. The guy with five goes, gets five more, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Two, he gets two more, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Comes to the guy with the one, and he's like, here it is, I gave it back. I know you're tough, so I just want to make sure I had it, and here you go. He goes, what are you doing? He goes, well, you should have at least given it to the bankers, you know, let it draw interest, something. And he takes it from him and gives it to the guy with five. Well, before all of this event that took place in my life, I was pretty self-confident. And again, it goes back to the Jacob story of supplanting. I knew God and I knew things about God, but I didn't need him to do those things because I knew I could do them. So I didn't need him, so I did it. So I was the guy that, if you had asked me, I'm pretty sure I had, you know, 25, 30 talents. I mean, come on, I'm that guy. And yeah, went through this thing and now I've got nothing. And I'm standing there and I'm looking at him and I'm like, Lord, if I even have one, I mean, what do I do now? Right. And he's like, well, you give it to the bankers. And I'm like, you know, I've heard that sermon so many hundreds of times, and they're great preachers that preach great sermons with that story, that parable. Mm-hmm. But I've never heard anybody explain to me what the bankers were. And I'm like, I asked him, so who are the bankers? He's like, the bankers are everybody that you really meet and come in contact with, because you either make a deposit or you make a withdrawal from that person.
Yeah.
And it was just like, wow. So I started to invest. I started to invest in my children. I started to invest in my friends. I would make random investments. You know, the scripture that says he that casts his bread upon the water, it will return multiplied, you know. So I just like randomly with the guy behind me in the line at McDonald's, I'll buy his breakfast. And he gets up there and he's like, what? He says, can I come sit with you? Sure, if you want to, you know. And we start the conversation. And it's amazing when you talk to people and listen. People will pour out their hearts in just 2 minutes.
Yeah.
And this guy is just telling me everything. And I get done. He gets done. And I'm like, do you even know why you're out here? He goes, I have no idea why I'm out here. And just the Lord used me to speak to his life. And we both sat there in this McDonald's crying and praying. Mm-hmm. And it was just that moment that I made a deposit. So in this natural realm, I'm not a man of great wealth. I don't have all the toys and all those things that a lot of people have. But I'm one of the richest people you'll ever meet because my kids love me and respect me. My friends love me and respect me. And I've got those things in my heart. One of the other things that I wanted to touch on about the kingdom is in Romans 14:17, it says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Righteousness, peace, and joy.
Yes, mm-hmm. And if we edit that out just a little bit, it tells us the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Okay, we got that part. Let's edit that out. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So, Christy, have you ever found yourself in that situation where, what do I do? Should I go? Should I stay? Should I take this job? Should I not? Should I connect to this person? Should I not? What do I do? How do I know what the will of God is? Well, one of the things we talked about was the nativity set behind me. That's one of the things I collect. I also collect compasses.
Ooh.
So in a compass,
I like that.
Yeah, in a compass, if you use three points to triangulate, you find the fourth point.
Mm-hmm.
So here we go. Here is the compass. You know, so many people want to live their life by a map. A map tells you where somebody else has been, and driving a truck for all those years, you find out pretty quickly that maps aren't always right. Wait a minute, there's supposed to be a bridge here. It says right here, there's a bridge. There's no bridge. So the Lord wants us to live our lives with a compass.
Mm-hmm.
But to find the North Star, the the will of God, or the kingdom of God, in fact,
right,
we can use those 3 points: righteousness, peace, and joy. So when you're facing that decision, Lord, is this right? Is this the right thing to do? Is it going to look right? Is it going to feel right? After I make this decision, will I look back at it and go, man, that was right?
Yeah.
Is there peace? Is there peace about this? It's the kind of peace that, have you ever been in that place where you get out of a relationship or out of a job or out of something and you go, whew, I'm glad that's over, because man, that was nothing but a mess. Right? That kind of peace where you're like, if I make this decision and I go forward with this, is it going to bring peace to me? And then there's joy, the kind of joy that's like, not happy, a circumstantial influence, but joy, the kind of like, I can't wait to do this. This is going to be good, you know?
Okay, so I want to dwell on that for a second.
Yeah, you find those 3 points, and that leads you to the kingdom. And where there's the kingdom, there's a king. And then you can hear him. Then you can speak to him. Then you can get that connection. Okay.
What a beautiful concept. And I love the triangulation, because sometimes we're like, all about being right, right? And we end up in a very unpeaceful action that doesn't bring anybody joy. But boy, we were right. You know, and it's like, that, if you don't have the other two, right? If you don't have the peace of joy, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah. And when we go to what God says is right, you know, other times we can, feels so right, it can't be wrong, right? That's not true. And so if what God says is right, and we're aligned with that, and we're also, sometimes I have misunderstood what God said and thought, you know, I wanted so badly to do right that I've ended up with very unpeaceful situations by trying to do things God wasn't asking me to do. So if we can go, okay, here's what God says is right, and I have this peace because I'm doing it, and because I'm actually doing what God says for this situation is right.
Right.
And
joy.
Joy.
Joy, that's right.
Yes, because I can do this knowing God's with me in it. I can do this knowing it's going to bring about his work, his righteousness, and his peace, and his joy. And so that, I love that triangulation
concept. Yeah, scripture says that the joy of the Lord is our strength, right?
Yeah.
So see, there you go. So one of the cool little features about a compass is the point here, this point. You use it, it's a sighting. So like if you look, you're on a mountaintop, you have a great experience. This is the best time of your life.
Right.
But you use this sighting to see what's ahead of you of this is where Jesus, this is the will of God. This is the plan of God. This is the purpose of God. To get from this mountain to that mountain, most likely you'll go through a valley and you lose sight. You can't use the compass in a valley. Okay. You can't use it to find that thing. What you do is you look at the compass, you find the sighting, and then you look down and you say, okay, it's at this point. Then no matter where you're at in the valley, even though you can't see that point anymore because all you can see is the valley, you can still make sure that the arrow is pointing to that point. And that will keep you moving forward in the right, so that when you crest the hill and you see the point, even though you went through the valley, you're still on track. But it's so important to go through the valleys. They don't plant vineyards on mountaintops. There's no gold in mountaintops.
Yeah.
There's no shade on mountaintops. There's no protection on mountaintops.
There's no water up there.
There's no water.
Yeah.
And realistically, there's no table on a mountaintop. It's crazy to think of that. Scripture says the only place you hear God saying, I prepared a table for you, is in the valley.
Yeah.
In the valley, the shadows of death, your enemies are all around. And that's where he wants to set up camp. Where he says, I got this. Because there's no way we can do that. We would never set up a table in those places. But that's who he is. That's how he sees it.
And that's where God provides for us. Where he provides for us. So if you think about the kingdom of God, that righteousness, peace, and joy.
Yes.
And you think about, each of us following the voice of our shepherd, right? We're in line with where God is leading us. We've got our compass set. And we're continuing through the valley where he pauses and gives us that table and provision, right? Now, I don't know of anybody who's ever gone on a hike and had a table continuously moving in front of them, right? So sometimes your stomach gets growling before you get to the table, right? So we have a little bit to input. We have a little bit of work to do. In Mark 4, I was looking at this today, and it talked about the kingdom of God being like a sower, a farmer who goes out and he scatters seed.
Yes.
And then he goes home and he sleeps and he wakes up and he sleeps and he wakes up. And while he is living and, he did scatter the seed, he showed up, he did the work, right? And while he's, going about his life, God is growing that seed. And it is growing into a crop. Now he's got to be ready to get out there and harvest it when the time comes. So we do our part and God does his part, and we can have peace, that preparation will be there, that provision will be there, that the work is being done. We don't have to, we were talking yesterday about your time as a pastor, and I was like, how did you maintain, your own mental health when you're a pastor of small churches, and small churches are notorious for constantly pulling on the pastor, right? But I think, Jesus gave us permission to rest, right? He himself would step away and have that time with God, or would go lie down in the back of the boat,
I want to jump in there real quick with that. And you used a phrase just a second ago that it really has come to a clarification to me. And that was when you said, God does his part and we do our part, we do the work and he does his thing. Let me tag that just a little differently, in the sense of God does his part and will not do our part.
We can
only do our part. We cannot do God's part.
I learned that from experience.
And when you're able to see that separation, and you know that this is his part and you can't do it, you can rest. You can stop. You can lay down the load.
And respect him with the trust that he'll do his part when it's the right time.
Yes.
And we don't have to tell God what to do. Although it's smart to talk to God about the needs we see. He helps bring us clarity as we pray, right? And we get to observe him in action when we're aware of what the needs are. But we still respect that, his timing is not always our timing.
Man,
his ways are not always our ways. We're learning from him.
Yeah, that's a big issue with the kingdom of God, is God's timing so different than ours.
That's all we have time for today. If you're enjoying this interview, please share it with your friends and join us next week as we continue. Meanwhile, join me for 2-minute daily devotional videos Monday through Friday at onemomentwiser.com. That's the digit 1, momentwiser.com, or on social media at onemomentwiser. God bless you.